Well, it's been a while since I've done this, so please bear with me. Please join me in prayer. Loving God, I ask that your message come through in this sermon today, that we've talked about it and we've worked on it, and God, just help what you want each of us to learn will become apparent to each. And God, just thank you for this opportunity and help us each to learn from it. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Kirk has been going through the church calendar, and today is the fifth Sunday after Epiphany. Remember, Epiphany is remembering and showing respect for the appearance of Christ to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi in Matthew 2. And the theme for this fifth Sunday after Epiphany is speak the word. Oh no, not that. I don't know how. I wouldn't know what to say. I know what I believe, but how can I explain it to someone else? But everyone I know are believers, so it doesn't really apply to me, does it? Paula read from 1 Corinthians 15, what we as believers hold as truth. And I'd like to read verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Yep. That pretty much sums it up. So what's Luke telling us about Jesus and Simon Peter in Luke 5, verses 1 through 11? And I'll be reading from the New International Version. Verses 1 through 3. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and talked to the people from the boat. There was often a crowd around Jesus, and this day they gathered by the Sea of Galilee in an area where boats could be launched. There were so many people that Jesus decided to speak to them from a boat just offshore, which made a natural amphitheater so they could all hear him. Do you think that was the only reason he got in the boat that day? Simon Peter's boat was there. Jesus and Simon Peter already knew each other, so Jesus asked him to put out a little bit so he could teach. Do you realize Luke doesn't tell us any of what he taught the crowd that day? But we know Peter had a front row seat to it as he sat in the boat with Jesus, and James and John heard it as they were cleaning their nets on shore. Verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Peter was tired. He worked all night. Think of working both second and third shifts, and you still had to finish up some. He was a professional fisherman. He knew how to catch fish. And the way Jesus said wasn't it. And he was probably upset and discouraged. He and his partners hadn't caught a single fish all night. Jesus disrupts. Peter had a plan to finish his chores and then most likely get some sleep. Jesus disrupted his plans. Monday, Kirk called and said he was sick and asked if Ross or I could do the sermon this week. Ross said he was on sound, so it was mine. But I had other things planned this week. Our women's Bible study were finally getting started. I mean, even cleaning out the freezer part of my refrigerator was on my to-do list. It was disruptive because it messed with my desires. I've had a dream for decades, and a few of you know this, but it's kind of scary to put it out there, but I want to write stories, novels. These last few weeks when we were in quarantine, I've watched a Christian writers online conference, and I have a few more workshops to listen to before and take notes on before the access disappears in a couple of days. And with that, I'm beginning to believe God wants me to write. And I've been working on our schedules, or we have, so I can make time for writing. Then the call. Do the sermon. What was my attitude? Am I willing to say yes to this open door to write and give a sermon, even though it disrupted my plans? But writing a sermon reminds me how God intervenes and puts scriptures and thoughts and words together that I know do not come from me. It makes me wonder, if the Holy Spirit can inspire and do that for a sermon, he can also do it for a story he once written. So this was a reminder that encouraged me. Jesus disrupts. Has Jesus disrupted you? But Jesus doesn't disrupt us to cause trouble. It is to teach us things, open opportunities for us, to help us look at a situation differently, to help us see and know him better. Jesus disrupted Simon Peter that morning. He worked it out for Peter to hear what he was teaching. And then, going back to verse 5, Simon answered, "Master." And the Greek word here for master is more like boss. "We worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." Verse 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners to come with the other boat and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. Jesus arrives with abundance. Jesus arrives with abundance. In Peter's life that day, it was abundance of fish. Was that all? Just fish? As we will see, it also affected James and John's lives too. Do you ever wonder if some of the crowd were still among there on the shore and witnessed what happened? It even affected the history of the church. Going on to verse 8 through 10. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Here, Simon Peter used the Greek term Lord for Jesus. Lord is more of a position of real power and eventually became the title often used for Jesus. Jesus helped Peter, James, and John to see and know him better. Can you think of times when Jesus has disrupted you, but then blessed you in ways you never expected? Praying about and writing this sermon, I'm quite sure I will learn more from it than any other person who hears it. That is a blessing to me. Have you been disrupted and you really believe Jesus forgot all about the abundance part, at least in a good way? I have felt this way many times, but as I learned to trust him, I can see the abundance as I look back. It may be weeks or even years later, but I can see some good that has come from it. In the middle of verse 10 and 11, it says, "Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him." Jesus calls alongside. I looked that point up again. Did I type it wrong? Isn't it supposed to be Jesus comes alongside? I know from experience, he never leaves me. He comes alongside. But for this message, it means Jesus calls alongside. Jesus told Peter, James, and John, "From now on, you will fish for people." And they responded to Jesus with a yes. Where is Jesus calling you? Jesus is that personal. He taught the crowd, but he was personal with Peter. He knew who Peter was, how he would grow and change, Peter's strengths, that his impulsiveness would become boldness, his hot temper would become fearlessness. Jesus also knew where Peter would struggle, that he would deny Jesus before a cock crowed on a certain morning. Jesus knew Peter would understand who Jesus was, Lord, and that he would be the backbone of the early church. Where is Jesus calling you? Is that a scary thought? When Peter realized that Jesus was Lord, what was the first thing he said to him? "Don't be afraid." Where is Jesus calling you? Do you realize Jesus is calling you? Like I mentioned before, I have a desire to write inspirational novels. I have had story ideas for decades, but how can that be something God is calling me to do? Isn't that just my own selfish ideas? Since it's always at the bottom of my to-do list, which means it never gets worked on, how can that be a calling? This past year comes to mind when a comment in my devotional says something, or a scripture makes me think of an event in my story. Last week, while I was reading Proverbs, I thought about a character in one of my stories who would really struggle and resent God because of misunderstanding the difference between a wisdom saying and a personal promise from God when bad things happened in his life. Then later that day, I was listening to the devotional from the writers' conference, and it was on Proverbs 2, verses 6 through 8. And verse 8 just fit what my character would struggle with. Believe me, I wrote it down. Is the Holy Spirit helping? Time will tell. Back in high school, Mrs. Kelch, my English teacher, gave me A's for my stories, but C's and D's for my spelling and grammar. So how could this be what God's calling me to do? The writers' conference asked, "What is your message? Who are you wanting to reach?" And I've thought a lot about it. And I feel for those who have been hurt by the church. I'm not and have never met a perfect person or a perfect church. and we say and do hurtful things without knowing it. I can think of something I said to someone at a traumatic time in their life, and I wish it had never come out of my mouth. And I pray that they didn't really hear it, or if they did, God would wipe it out of their memory. I would never want someone to relate my failing with who God is. I also want to reach out to those who have a false idea of who God really is. The conference presenters also ask, what is our motivation? Is it to see how good we are, or is it to glorify God? Can I do that in a novel? I don't know. Can I really put words on the page and make them make sense? Would it ever be published? I know if it is written, edited, published, it will be God's doing, not mine. Now, I'm telling you this for a few reasons. First, I think asking ourselves whose lives we want to touch and what is our motive can apply to how we respond to God's call as he calls us to speak his word. Second is one for accountability. It can be scary sharing what you have a desire to do and you think God is calling you to do. And third, another reason for sharing is to help you think outside the box. Is there something that keeps coming to your mind or a dream you've had that could help someone else that also brings glory to God? Do you realize Jesus is calling you? Do you take the time to listen? For some of us, this may be very easy. Be thankful for that. But for most of us, it can be very scary. What could Jesus be calling you to do? The theme for the fifth Sunday of Epiphany is speak the word. Ask Jesus, how am I supposed to speak your word? It will look different for each of us. Is it having a habit of being kind and encouraging to someone when they come to your desk or are in line at a store or at the gym with you? Is it helping someone? Yeah, but they're a Christian. Are all the family members who see your kindness Christians? And thankfully, it's good to help other Christians too. Is it making something and brightening someone's day by giving it to them? Is it helping a forgotten niche of people? Is it answering someone's questions about God when they ask? Is it calling, texting, or sending an encouraging note to people who are shut in or going through a hard time? Is it giving a sermon when asked? If you go to a certain restaurant often, does the wait staff look happy when you come in or think them again? I've read that a lot of wait staff hate working on Sundays because all the churchgoers come in after church and they are the worst tippers. Last night, we were watching the team figure skating event of the Olympics. And it was the men's freestyle and a Russian skater came on the ice. And I saw his costume. It was different. The neckline and shoulders had thorns applique on it. And the side looked like it had dried blood on it. I was like, okay. And then the music started and Ross said, that's the theme to Jesus Christ Superstar, the play movie. And as he skated, his costume, the choreography, and the music told of Christ's sacrifice for us. This man used his gifts and talent to speak the word without saying one thing. He was from a communist country telling of Jesus on a world stage. It's pretty moving. Are we speaking God's words with our actions? I know Ross asks often in Bible study, are we ready to tell our stories? Or can we explain what we believe? When God gives us the opportunity and someone asks, can we? As part of the Faith Avenue, which is to care for the church body, is supporting connect groups and leading Bible studies, I've been asked questions and I quickly had to pray, God, help me know what to say. Sometimes I honestly say, I don't know. What if most of the people we know are believers in Christ already? We are still speaking the word, and I can learn so much from other believers. That strengthens my faith. What about our words and actions? Are they judgmental or kind? Those who don't understand and know the real Jesus, I want to show them God's love. Or maybe I should think of it as be God's love to them. See, right there is one of those places God gave me words. I usually think of it as showing God's love, and that is what I wrote down. Then the be God's love to them popped onto my head, and I typed it on the computer page. I should think of it as be God's love to them. When God chooses those who don't know Jesus or want to learn more about him to ask questions, I pray God will help me answer being his love, or that whoever they do ask the questions of, that they will answer being his love. What is Jesus calling you to do? When I was talking with Ross about the title of this sermon, and he suggested, what do you want now? I thought, yeah, that could draw attention, but it sounded so negative. What do you want now? But the more I thought about it, the more I realized it was the attitude I should have, not an angry one, but a willing, listening, responding attitude towards God. What do you want, Jesus? What do you want now? What are you calling me to do, to speak, to act your word now at this time in my life? Luke teaches us that Peter, James, and John set us an example of responding to God. What is Jesus calling you to do? Please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for disrupting my day, week, with this sermon. Thank you for the reminders to be listening to you, that it's okay when you disrupt my plans, that when you arrive, it is with abundance, and Jesus, that you are alongside me when I answer your call, not only for your gift of salvation, but in how I live my life, how I use your words, or how I use my words and actions. Help me to be your love to others. Lord, please help us all to always speak your word. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. As we prepare for communion, I'll read some verses from Luke 22 in the New Living Translation. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord it over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it will be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the lowest rank, and the people should be like servants. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? The one who sits at the table, of course, but not here. For I am among you as one who serves. You have stayed with me in this my time of trial, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I now grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. Join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you took on the role of a servant, that you make it possible to be in a personal relationship with you. Help us to learn to be like you, to listen to you, to respond to you, to thank you and ask you to please bless this bread and fruit of the vine as symbols of your sacrifice. Your sacrifice that provides our forgiveness. Holy Spirit, help us to listen and learn to be like Jesus. And as your Father God has granted you the kingdom, you grant us the right to eat and drink at your table. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The table is set. Everyone is welcome.
Lord, you are our God, and we desire to praise you and seek you every day. Lead us step by step and guide us to live a more Christ-like life this week, sharing your love with our neighbors. We ask for your safety and that we can join together again next week to worship you. Amen. And as we part from Colossians 3:16-17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.